Good evening and God bless you. I hope you're out there. I can't see you. But unlike Moses, my eyes are dim with age. But I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord. Turn with me tonight to the book of Revelation chapter 5. We've gathered together to worship the Lord. And in this chapter, my opinion is one of the greatest examples of worship, expression of worship, that we have in the entire Word of God. In the book of Revelation, John is having a vision. I don't know very much about visions because I've never had one. But I believe in them because the Bible talks about them. But I believe a vision is like a roadmap. So what do you mean by that? Well, you look at a roadmap, but it represents something far greater than itself. Open a roadmap and it says New York or Pennsylvania. It's just a piece of paper about this big. But it represents something that is many, many square miles in area. You say, where's the highway we're on? You look at a little red line, yet you're going down a highway that's 8 lanes. You say, where is New York City? Well, it's right there. It's a dot. But it's a vast metropolis. You learn from the map. It helps you on your journey. But it always represents something far greater than itself. Little blue line means a river. Little red line means a road. Dot means a town or village. Someone says, I know everything about Jesus. I've had a vision of him. Honey, whatever your vision was, he's bigger than that. You can learn from your vision. It can be helpful. Guide you on your journey, but he's more than a vision. John's having a vision. And in this vision, see someone on the throne and there's a book. Now, the description of a book does not fit our description. This is a book. That's not the way books looked in that day and time. They were a scroll, long piece of leather or papyrus or material. And it was written on the front and written on the back. Look at it. Saw a book written within and on the backside, rolled up. Probably looked like some of those old piano player rolls that you may have seen in antique store. But this book is sealed, 7 seals. And it says, an angel is proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy, who's capable, who's able to open the book? And no one was found with that ability or with the qualifications needed to unseal this book. John's having this vision. No, it doesn't describe everything. Obviously, he is apparently moved upon tremendously because it says, I wept. Now, men in general are not that expressive. Men find it, quote, unmanly to weep. Supposed to be in charge, controlled, all of that sort of thing. A man's man. Yet when John is faced with this situation, he's not only weeping, he says, I wept much. He was moved upon beyond his culture, beyond his nature, beyond what was expected out of him. He says, I wept much. Apparently, in the realm of the Spirit, he was aware of the fact that this book was important, very important. I wept much because no man was found that was able or worthy, capable of unsealing this book. While he's weeping, an angel says to him, now you'll realize I'm paraphrasing, he says, shut up, dry your eyes. Because there is one that's able. All of your tears, all of your emotion is unnecessary because there is someone that is capable, able to open this book. Man was found worthy. No man was found worthy. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. And as we skip on down, it says, I beheld, now he just said, heard the words, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What is a lion? We know them as strong, powerful, king of the beasts. A lion is able to open the book. And I looked, and he saw something else. Now I realize there's no windows here you can't see outside, but if I were preaching, all of a sudden in my sermon, oh, look, there's a cow. Everybody turns and looks out the window and you see a deer. Think, what's wrong with that guy? He said, look at the cow. That's not a cow, it's a deer. What's wrong with the guy? It's kind of like this. Behold, the lamb has prevailed over the book. And I looked, or the lion. I looked and I saw the lamb. Now that's exactly the opposite. The lion's the king of the beast. Strong, powerful. What's weaker? What's more helpless than a lamb? Yet the truth of the matter is that the lion is the lamb. And the lamb is the lion. Because it's referring to the person of Jesus Christ. Say, well, I still don't understand. If I use the term God, deity, divinity, something comes to your mind. If I use the word man, something totally different comes to your mind. God is the source. God is the origin. God is the creator. All powerful, omniscient, omnipotent. All of that. What is man? Weak, helpless. Yet there is one who is both God and man. And his name is Jesus Christ. And these titles, these expressions indicate that. With regard to his deity, he's the lion. With regard to his humanity, he is the lamb. Somebody says, well, I don't really understand that. None of us really understand that. But it goes back to the fall of man. When man sinned in the garden, the wages of sin is death. When God met Adam and Eve after they had fallen, after they ran away and hid, and then God called them out, he provided a means of salvation in his mind. What was it? The wages of sin is death. Who had sinned? Mankind. But man was unable to pay the price for his sin. And God said, I'll become a man. I'll become a man. Man sinned. Man would have to pay the price. Man could not pay it. So God said, I'll become a man to pay the price. That's what Jesus Christ is. God manifest in the flesh. God taking upon himself the form of man. And he came for one reason. He didn't come to walk on water, though he did. He didn't come to heal the sick, although he did that. He didn't come to turn water into wine, although he did that. He didn't come to multiply bread, though he did that. He came for one reason, and that was to die. Just a few weeks ago, theoretically, the world was celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We call it Christmas. But are you aware of the fact that when he is born, it says that when Mary brought forth, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. What are swaddling clothes? That's not a nice layout set from the local department store. They were grave clothes. No sooner is the baby born than he's wrapped in grave clothes, indicating why he come. He didn't come to live. He came to die in your place and mine. The lion was powerful. The lamb was weak and helpless. And these two expressions are referring to the same person. Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But he's also the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Notice in verse 5 it also says, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Yet elsewhere in the book of Revelation it says, he is both the root and the offspring of David. The root, speaking of his deity. The offspring, speaking of his humanity. Over and over again, we have the indication that he is both God and man. That's necessary. You say, well, I don't see why. If you're going to build a bridge across the river, where do you have to put the footings? On which side of the river? On both. Come on. The footings have to be on both sides of the river. If it's just on this side, it's not a bridge. If it's just on this side, it's not a bridge. But you've got to have the footings on both sides so there is a cross. So Jesus Christ, of necessity, to be the bridge between God and man, has to be God and has to be man at the same time. He is the root or the source, the origin, but he's also the descendant of David. One speaks of his deity, the other speaks of his humanity. And I beheld in the midst of the throne, there stood a lamb as it had been slain. We never read of the lion being slain when it refers to Jesus, because God is not subject to death, but man is subject to death. So God took upon himself the form of a man so that he could die in your place and mine. So they began to worship. And that's why we came tonight, to worship the Lord. But what is the basis of their worship? Let's look down in verse 8. The elders, the beasts, fell down before the Lamb, having one horns, harps, vials full of odors, and they sang a new song. Now listen to the song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. Why? For you were slain, and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tribe, and tongue, and people, and nation. And you made us kings and priests. The basis of their worship is for what he had done. You, the mighty God, took upon yourself the form of man, became a man, so you could be subject to death, to die in our place and in our stead. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, for you have shed your blood. You have redeemed us by your blood. Where? Whom? Out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. And made us changes, made us kings and priests. And then we read in verse 11. The angels, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. And again in verse 12, an expression of worship. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Then in verse 13, honor, blessing, glory, power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and forever. The basis of their worship is the fact of redemption, that God took upon himself the form of a man. The lion became the Lamb to die for you and for me. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. He shed his blood. He died that you and I might live. The hymn books are full of songs about the blood. Choruses speak of the blood. All the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. From the highest mount to the lowest valley, the blood has never lost its power. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It was not his life that saved us. We're not saved by his teaching. We're saved by the fact that he took our penalty. He died in our stead. He shed his blood that we might be redeemed. Now, every evangelical, every fundamentalist, every charismatic, every Pentecostal, every Nazarene, every group that remotely claims to believe the Bible, claims to be born again, claims to have the gift of eternal life, base it upon one thing and one thing alone. Jesus shed his blood that I might be redeemed. I repeat, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Are you going to heaven because you're good? No. Are you saved because of your personality? No. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Worthy is this Lamb that was slain. We're not saved by the Sermon on the Mount. It's good advice. We're not saved by just following his example. For the truth of the matter is that we can't follow his example. We've got a problem. That problem, according to the Bible, is the fact of sin. And until the sin issue is dealt with, nothing else really falls into place. Oh, just do good. Just be like Jesus. I can't. I can't. I am a sinner. And so something must be dealt with. Something, there's an issue that must be resolved before I can hope to be like Jesus. Am I right? And so Jesus Christ came to deal with the root problem, to change us from sinners to saints. And he did that by shedding his blood. And I repeat, every evangelical, everybody who claims to even remotely believe the Bible, everyone says, well, I know I have the gift of eternal life, bases it on that one thing alone. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus died in my place. And because I've accepted that and received that, I know I have the gift of eternal life. But I've got a question. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But how many of you in your mind, how many of you know that you're right with God? And on what basis is it? Jesus died for me. How many of you know in your heart, I have eternal life? But on what basis? Jesus shed his blood, and I put my faith and my trust in him. Everything you hope in the next world is based upon that one issue alone. We get excited about heaven. I'm going to heaven, and we're going to be there a long time. But it's on one basis. Jesus Christ shed his blood that I might have eternal life and live forever in the presence of God. But my question is this. I'm not in heaven yet. It will be a grand, glorious day. There are hymns. Won't it be wonderful there when we all get to heaven? All kinds of exciting things that we say, preach, believe, worship about, sing about when we get there. But I'm not there. If I can depend upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ to take me to a world where I've never been, and I know very little about, I know far more about the earth than I do heaven. Come on. And in fact, I don't think we know as much about heaven as we might claim we do. Because a lot of the scriptures we claim describes heaven is describing the church. But be that as it may, if I can put my trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for my eternity, if I can depend and put everything, all my eggs in this one basket, Jesus died for me, and I've accepted his sacrificial death, and because of that, and his blood has been applied to my heart and cleansed me from my sin, I'm going to live forever in the presence of God. If I can put all of my trust in that one issue, all my eternity, all my hope for the next life, the next world, what about the world where I now am? We preach about the blood. We sing about the blood. We praise the Lord because he died for us. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you for the shed blood. It cleanses me. All of our expressions. But if it is good for the next world, is it good for this world? Is it good for this one? Because here's where I have my problems. When I get on the other side, I'm not going to be tempted anymore. Where are my failures? They're on this side. Where are my defeats? They're not on that side, they're on this side. Where are my problems? They're not on that side, they're on this side. See what I'm talking about? We get excited, we laugh, we cry, we get anointed, we pray, we prophesy about the power of the blood to take me over there, to give me eternal life, to live forever in the presence of the Lord. Why then, if it is powerful enough to take me to the next world, can I put my trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to give me victory in the world where I presently am? Because this is where I need the power of the blood. This is where I am tempted, and this is where sometimes I fail. Come on. If I disappoint the Lord, it's now. If I fail the Lord, it's here. If I yield to temptation, it is in this life. This is where I need the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So tonight I want to just give you seven places where Jesus shed his blood. I believe it covers the whole aspect of our life so that I can have victory, not for eternity. I mean, that's included, but I'm not talking about heaven. I'm not talking about eternal life. I'm talking about my walk with God here and now. This is where I need the power of God. This is where I need the victory. This is where I need to overcome. And Jesus shed his blood seven ways. I didn't say he was crucified seven times. Just follow me. Seven occasions Jesus shed blood. And I believe it covers every aspect of our life. The first one is the most important, but probably the one will make you the most nervous. When Jesus was 8 days old, those of you who know the Bible will know where I'm going. When Jesus was 8 days old, they took him to the temple. And it says they circumcised him. Was there blood? There was blood. You say, but that was just a Jewish tradition. Well, it is a Jewish tradition, but it was commanded by the Word of God. It was not the Jews' idea. It was God's idea. God commanded way back, long before this period of time, that every Israelite was to be circumcised. Now, I know the English language well. I know how to say things properly, so don't get too nervous. But what is circumcision? What is circumcision? Now, you all know, but I'm forcing you to be blunt. We use expressions and cliches. Well, it's the cutting off of the flesh. That's a nice little way to say things. But you can chop off the lobe of my ear. But honey, that's not circumcision. That's some flesh cut off. You can cut off my pinky at the first knuckle and you cut off some flesh. But that's not circumcision. What is circumcision? Okay, I'll come in the back door. Now, my age tells you that I'm not used to modern technology. But before all of these sonograms, when man and a woman were expecting a baby, they had to wait until its arrival to know whether it was a boy or a girl. So in the old days, when a baby was born, what are the first words that are said? It's a boy. It's a girl. You're giving it an identity. Like it or not, we are sexual beings. He is a male, and he created them male and female. They're not the same. A man is not a woman. A woman is not a man. They're different. I didn't say one is better than the other. They are different, and God intended for them to be different. But what is circumcision? It deals with your sexual identity. 85% of everything will happen to you will happen because you are either a man or a woman. It is an identity. Where does God want to put his mark? On the very basis of what we are. Gentlemen, you know what I'm talking about. What are one of the greatest temptations that you have to face as you become a man? Come on. It has to deal with your sexuality. All right, there are temptations that face women too. They're not exactly the same, but they deal with their sexuality. Men struggle. Many times women struggle. They want to live uprightly and pure before God. When Jesus shed his blood at circumcision, there's power in the blood to enable every man and every woman to live morally pure and upright in the sight of God. But we don't think about that. You know, his blood's going to take me eternity. He's given me eternal life over there. But brother, when Jesus shed his blood in circumcision, it deals with the fact that we're male. It deals with the fact that we're female. And when we claim the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, it means that men or women, we can live morally upright and pure and overcome the temptations of the flesh. Jesus Christ was circumcised. He shed his blood to cover my sexuality and everything connected with it. But see, we put the power of the blood, well, it's taking you to the next life because he shed his blood, I have eternal life. All of that is true. But I don't believe I'm going to have to worry about lust on that side. It's See, I'm talking about our temptations as a man. Our temptations sexually as men or women are in this life. This is where we need the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he shed his blood at circumcision, that was to indicate that he's interested in the fact that we're male and female, and that there's power in his blood to give us victory over every temptation of immorality. Then the years pass. Becomes a grown man. Ministers for 3.5 years. And then there comes a day, and he knows his hour is approaching. We find him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said to 3 fellows that were with him, "Would you like to pray with me 1 hour?" And of course they said exactly the same thing that we would say. I mean, if the Lord said to you, "Would you like to pray with me for an hour?" Not one of us would say no. Am I right? Sure! But we'd probably do just about like they did. We'd say, "Yes, we'll pray with you." In 5 minutes, we'll be snoring, sound asleep. Well, those 3 wise guys were just about the same way. They went to sleep. Jesus woke them up and he said, "Couldn't you pray with me?" Oh, they were very apologetic. "Sure, we'd love to pray with you." So he prayed again. They went to sleep again. Then when he woke them up the second time, now notice, he said, "Arise, let us be going." Or first of all, he said, "Sleep on and take your rest. Arise and let us be going." Now, which did he mean? That sounds like a contradiction. But he's saying, you missed out. It's too late to have that type of communion and relationship with me in my hour of temptation. But while he was praying, what happened to him? It says, and he prayed to such an extent that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. While he prayed, what caused him to sweat? Now, when do you sweat? Under pressure. Pressure of physical activity. Pressure of fear. But pressure of one kind or another is the reason for sweat. Now, what kind of pressures do you face? Parents of teenagers in particular, we have expressions. It's called peer pressure. And it is true that every young person has to face. There are lots of fellows and lots of girls that left to themselves would not get into the trouble they do. But because of the crowd they're with, that's what we mean by peer pressure. Oh, come on, don't be a silly. Don't be a scaredy cat. Everybody's doing it. All kinds of young people, male and female, do things that ordinarily they would not do on their own because the crowd that they're with pressures them. Jesus shed drops of blood to deal with the pressures of life. Now, we don't have a particular term for the pressures for older men and women, but there are pressures. Come on. We don't call it peer pressure, but there are economic pressures, and there is peer pressure. What's acceptable? What's expected out of us? Culturally, what will people think? Let me just give you an illustration. Pressure. Let's say that we have a widow lady. She happens to own a duplex, but her income is just barely, not even quite enough to, you know, she needs more money. And she depends upon the rental of her little other side of the house, the duplex. It's been vacant for several months. She's getting desperate because she does not have quite enough to feed and clothe and taxes and, you know, the heat bill and all of that. And she's been praying, "Lord, I need to rent this apartment." There's an ad. She puts an ad in the paper. Young fella knocks on the door. Says, I understand you've got an apartment for rent. She says, oh, yeah. And her, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, this is the answer to my prayer. I'm going to rent my apartment and it'll give me enough to, you know, take care of me. So he looks the apartment over. You know, what about this and about that? And of course, the fatal moment, how much are you renting it for? She gives him the price that she's charging. Oh, that's fine. She's so excited. She's so thankful in her heart because this is the answer to her prayer. She's going to rent that apartment and it'll take care of her, meet her needs. When can I move in? Well, next Monday. And he says, all right, my girlfriend and I'll move in. Or me and my boyfriend will move in. Now, she's under pressure. She needs that $300 rental to take care of herself. She's under pressure. But she's a Christian. Say, well, what difference does that make? In the Bible, there is no difference between your person and your possession. Did you hear me? In the Bible, there is no difference between your person and your possession. And she's a Christian. She don't believe you should live together unless you're married. And she's right. And she certainly doesn't believe in homosexuality as being compatible with the Word of God. And she's right. And if she rents that, knowing that he and she are not married, or that he and he are there, their sin is her sin. If she rents that to them, she is just as guilty of fornication or homosexuality as they are. Now, is that pressure? Is that pressure? And in this social climate today, especially with the two fellas, they'll take her to court and they'll probably win. That's pressure. How do we handle pressure? Jesus shed his blood in the Garden of Gethsemane to enable young people and old people, whatever your situation is, the pressures of life, whether it's economic, cultural, the gang you run with, there is power in the blood of Jesus to enable you and me to stand up against the pressures of life and do what is right instead of what is easy. You see, the power of the blood of Jesus, if it can take me to eternity, it can do something for me now. The blood of circumcision can give me victory in my sexuality. The blood that he shed, the sweat, will give me the power to stand up against the pressures of life. Then they went from the garden. And here came Judas, the men of the high priest, took him, went into the Pilate's judgment hall. There they stripped him of his clothes. And it says they put a crown of thorns upon his head. That crown of thorns, according to ancient writers, was not just a little beautiful little thing that we look at, but it was loaded with pieces of jagged metal and also pieces of glass jammed down on his head. How many of you know that a head injury, you bleed? In fact, you look like you're going to die. I mean, there's not much skin up there, but when you break it up there, you bleed. He shed his blood. What's that good for? From his head, he shed blood. Where do my problems come from? What about my thought life? When Jesus shed blood from his head, that's to give me power to control my thought life. That I might, Paul puts it this way. He wrote to the church at Philippi, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any praise, then any virtue, if there be any good report, think on these things. Now, you cannot help what thoughts come to your mind, but we can certainly control what we entertain in our mind. Unclean thoughts will come unbidden, but we do not have to entertain them. How? Where's my victory? Lord, when that blood came forth from your head, is there's power there to cover my thought life? I am not in bondage to the indiscriminate thoughts that come my way, but I can take charge. I can take control. Look, that's called having a sound mind. A person that can't control his thoughts, generally locked up. Come on, that's called a mental institution. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That means we can control what thoughts we entertain. Thoughts come, but we do not have to receive them. We do not have to entertain them. When he shed his blood, when they put the crown of thorns, that's to cover my thought life. Then they took a cat of nine tails, laid it across his back. Little jagged pieces of metal at the ends. The time, I don't know if any of you saw the Passion of the Christ, but that hardly covers it. It was worse than that. But before they were done, now Jewish tradition, or the law, said that you could strike a man 40 times. But the Jews have always been legalists, and so they understood that in the excitement of flogging a man, you might miscount. But they didn't want to break the law. So it became Jewish tradition to strike a man 39 times instead of the 40, just in case they miscount. That gives them a little bit of leeway so that they can fulfill the law and yet not break it. So they customarily struck a man 39 times just in case they lost count. Okay? His blood was shed by the stripes on his back. What does the Bible say about his stripes? By his stripes we are healed. There are thousands of diseases. Thousands of diseases. But are you aware of the fact that medical science has divided all diseases into not 40 categories, not 75 categories, not 38. But of all the thousands of diseases there are, they're divided into 39 categories. No cure for the common cold? Oh, yes, there is. No cure for cancer of the liver? Oh, yes, there is. No cure for this or that? Oh, yes, there is. For every disease, category of disease known to mankind, there came a stripe across his back. There's power in the blood. Where do I need healing? In that life? No, I need it in this life. Where do I need victory over sexual immorality? Here. Where do I need victory over peer pressure? Here. Where do I need victory in my thought life? Here. Where do I need physical healing? Here. There's power in the blood. If there's power to take me there, there's power to keep me while I'm on this side. Then they put a heavy cross upon him, made him carry it up Golgotha's hill. Then they took spikes and drove them through his hands. Do you think they bled? There was blood. My hands. These hands can hurt, or these hands can help. These hands can ease a burden, or they can oppress somebody. But Jesus shed blood from his hands, that these can be healing hands and helping hands. Instead of using my hands to hurt and to harm and to destroy, I can use my hands to help and heal and uplift. And then they took spikes and drove them through his feet. Do you think there was blood? There was blood. from his feet. My feet. They can take me through paths of darkness and evil. Or they can lead me in paths of righteousness. With my feet, I can kick somebody that's down. I can wound. I can hurt. Or I can use these feet to carry the gospel to an individual or to a nation. But out of his feet came blood, that my feet can walk a pathway of righteousness and holiness. That I don't have to walk in darkness and in evil. But you and I can walk in righteousness. Where do I need to resist the temptation to do wrong with my feet? Here, not there. Then when he was nailed to the cross, was put upright in its place, they took a spear and thrust it in his side. Do you think there was blood? There was blood. It says out of his side came both water and blood. He poured out his life from the, where'd that blood come from? From the very recesses of his being. From around his heart. From what? From all that he was, he shed his blood. To do what? To cover everything that I am. My sexuality, my peer pressure, my thought life, my healing, what I do with my hands, what I do with my feet, everything that I am. There's power in the blood. Because he shed his blood, I have a safe harbor there. But I think more importantly, at least in the practical sense, because he shed his blood, I can walk in victory here. If we can take the blood of Jesus Christ as our entryway and our gateway to eternal life, let's begin to use it before we get there. Let's begin to apprehend its power. This is where I need it. This is where I'm tempted in my thought life, my behavior, my walk, my sexuality, my culture. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us by his blood, shed his blood not only for our eternity, but shed his blood while we're still creatures of time. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for you and for me. There's victory and power in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God bless you.